Welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
We're in James chapter 2. Last week we took 14, 15, and 16, and this week 18 through 20. Last week was 14 through 17. Today is actually part two of this section. So if you're following along in the study guide in the literal translation section, it'll give you enough information for today's study. But beginning at verse 14, he says, "What is the benefit, my brothers, if someone should say that they have faith, but he should not have works? Is faith able to save him?" And as I mentioned last week, in the Greek text, it actually gives you the answer. So it literally reads, "The faith is not able to save him, is it?" But if a brother or sister exists without sufficient clothing, which is what it literally means, and should be lacking in daily food or nourishment, that is, they might have food, but it's not good food or nourishing food for the body, and someone from you should say to them, "Go in peace, be warmed and be filled," and should not give to them the necessary things of the body, then what benefit is it? So in the same way also is the faith, if it should not have works, is dead being by itself. But someone will say, "You have faith, and I have works. Show to me your faith apart from your works, and I will show to you my faith from out of my works. You are believing that God is one. You're doing well. Even the demons are believing and are trembling. Do you wish to know, O vain man," literally empty human, that's the literal translation, "do you wish to know, old empty human, that faith apart from works is dead?" Again, one of the great sections of Scripture in the Bible. And when we put these two sections together, we get a tremendous presentation of the ministry and teaching of Scripture, all the way from repentance to salvation to faith, all in this section. Last week in verse 14, we had works described that the faith that people profess to have, if it should not have works, it's not able to save them. But I wanted to tell you how the Bible presents faith to be. Remember, there's three kinds of faith. Some will even say four, because we're going to see in our text today that even demons have faith. Do you know that? They believe. They believe the truth about Jesus Christ. Doesn't save them. That's the whole presentation here, is that, first of all, there's a natural human faith. Natural human faith. We all live by faith every day. We're going to go to the store. We're going to go visit someone. We're going to go to work. We actually get dressed and leave the house expecting to be there, to get there. That's faith. It's a natural expression of human faith. Secondly, there is a human religious faith, a human religious faith, where natural human faith evolves into a personal practice within a religious system, where a person with their mind chooses to believe certain things. and even controls their own depressions and happinesses by thinking positive and adopting thoughts that might be apart from reality, but it's certain things that they believe in order to keep their lives above water. But then there's biblical faith, which is spiritual faith, which is totally different than human faith. Yet it parallels human faith because human faith is produced by humans. Spiritual faith is produced by God. The problem today is that many teachings about faith appeal to the natural human faith. That the reason you don't have money is because you don't believe the Lord enough that you're going to win the lotto. You know, go sit in your poverty because God wants to bless you by winning the lottery. So that appeals to us. It's part of our culture. It's part of the religious presentation of what the real estate seminars teach. If we teach out of our guidebook and they have their own real estate guidebook that they teach their principles out of. We can teach a person how to take control of their own life, and whatever your goals are, whatever your wants and desires are, you can get them by believing certain things and holding to that belief. It's just natural for us to say, yes, sounds reasonable to me. But biblical faith is completely different than human, natural human faith. We saw that Hebrews 12:2, that Jesus is the author and the completer, not of our faith, but of the faith. It all originates with him. He's the author. He brings faith to its completion. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. The Bible says that God's Spirit produces faith. It's a fruit of God's Spirit, not of man. Thirdly, we saw from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, that faith is given by the Holy Spirit. And fourthly, we saw from Revelation chapter 2, verse 13, that Jesus commended the church that you did not deny my faith, Jesus said. It's his faith. The Lord came to persuade, which is what faith means in the Greek language. The Lord comes, and whenever he ministers to us by his Spirit, he is persuading us. We call it ministry. Whatever work that he does in our lives, it's called faith. Now, if we understand that faith basically is the presence and activity of God's Spirit, that if you have biblical faith, spiritual faith, God's kind of faith, that you're going to have activity. That's what the word works means. It means activity. In fact, all the way through the New Testament, if you substituted the word works with the word activity, I think we'd have a better understanding of what the word works means. Faith, God's faith, has activity. If I tell you that I have been born of the Spirit of God, that I belong to Jesus Christ, I've been saved, and that his Spirit dwells within me, and that I am now of the faith. If I should tell you that I have the faith, then there should be activity. Because he's alive, he's real. It can't just be word of mouth, which is what he said in verse 14. If someone should say they have faith, but they should not have activity, no activity at all. Is the faith able to save him? And the answer is no, he does not have saving faith. Sounds pretty harsh, doesn't it? Pretty hard. But let's carry this through. Works described, works are activity or faith expressed in a person's life. Kind of like a Geiger counter. If you've been exposed to radioactive materials, take the Geiger counter up and that Geiger counter should tick and go all the way to the right. Well, if I belong to Christ, then Christ should be there. More than a mental agreement. more than me mentally saying, I agree with everything in the Bible and that's now my religion. That's not going to save anybody. But then we have verse 15, works applied. If a brother or sister should exist without sufficient clothing and should be lacking their daily nutrition, and someone should say to them from amongst you, go in peace. By the way, that's the Greek translation of what is the traditional Jewish farewell. You find it in Judges chapter 18, verse 6. 1 Samuel 1:17, 1 Samuel 20, verse 42, and 2 Samuel 15:9. I give them to you again. Judges 18:6, 1 Samuel 1:17, 1 Samuel 20, verse 42, and 2 Samuel 15:9. Go in peace, shalom, as he departs. So he says, You have a brother or sister. Notice he's talking here about Christians. In Galatians chapter 6, Paul says that we are to do good to all people, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Brothers and sisters in Christ come first. Not the non-believers, the believers do. But if you should see a brother or sister that's destitute of sufficient clothing and they don't have proper nourishment or food, and you tell them, go in peace, you know? Be warmed and be filled. And these two words, be warmed and be filled, are what are called middle voices. In other words, you go warm yourself and you go fill yourself. And I really hope God helps you somewhere there, you know? God bless you. May he provide for you and may you find your provision. That you should say this to them, but should not give to them the necessities of the body. Then what benefit is it? Remember at the end of chapter 1, James says that pure religion is this, the control of the tongue, the visitation and oversight of the orphans and the widows, and you keep yourself unspotted from the world. The orphans and the widows are the ones who cannot provide for themselves. They're the poorest and they're the weakest, even in Jewish society. They were told to provide for the widows and the orphans. As a matter of fact, God's judgment came on Israel because not only did they break the Sabbath, but they took advantage of the widows and the orphans. The widows would come before the judges and want justice, and the judges would take their homes away from them. And what are they going to do to fight back? Especially the rich people that are ripping them off. The judges would rule in favor of the rich people. The poor people wouldn't get justice. But God brought judgment on the whole nation for not only breaking the Sabbath, but also because they were inflicting harm upon the poor. This is something that's very sensitive with God. And it's kind of interesting. I get these different magazines, especially ones that have all the technology for your church, you know, the lighting systems and the, you know, I'm sitting there going, yeah, well, yeah. We can put a flashlight right up here. But I think it's interesting with all the technology we have, and they showed some examples. Here are these beautiful churches with all the, you know, the control boards in the back and the lighting up front and the whole deal. And I'm thinking to myself, how far we get removed from being sensitive to the needs of people like God is sensitive to the needs of people. He didn't care about all that. He cares about people. And there are people that are hurting, legitimately hurting. There are people that are poor, that have less than we do. But God makes it a big deal. Listen to this. Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 46. We all should know this. Matthew 25, 31 to 46. The Lord says, whenever the Son of Man should come and all of the holy angels with him, he will sit upon a throne of his glory. And he will gather the nations before him. And he will separate them, just as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. On the one hand, he will put the sheep from off on his right. On the other hand, he will put the goats from off on his left. And he will say to the sheep, "Come, you blessed of the Lord, enter into the inheritance which God has prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me to drink. I was a stranger, and you gathered me in. I was naked, that is destitute of clothing, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you came and visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." And the righteous, the scripture says, the righteous ones, the ones from off on the right, the sheep, they will say to the Lord, When did we see you hungering, and when did we see you thirsting, and when did we see you as a stranger and take you in? When were you destitute of sufficient clothing and we clothed you? And when were you sick and when were you in prison that we came to you?" Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, upon as much as you did it to the least of one of these, my brethren, you've done it to me." Then he turns to the group on the left. And he says, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, because I was hungry and you didn't give me anything to eat. I was thirsty, you didn't give me anything to drink. I was a stranger and you didn't take me in. I was destitute of clothing and you just passed by. You didn't bother to give me the clothing that I needed. I was sick and in prison and you didn't come to me." And this group from off on the left, they're going to say, "When did we see you hungry and thirsty? I mean, Lord, if I saw Jesus hungry and thirsty, I would have given you something to eat and drink, you know? When did we see you as a stranger and not take you in? When did we see you destitute of clothing and not clothe you? And when were you sick and when were you in prison and we didn't come to you?" We don't recollect any of that. Okay. Jesus said, "Truly I say unto you, upon as much as you did not do it to one of the least of these," he didn't say my brethren, but he says, "in that you did it, you didn't do it to the least of these, the poor, you did not do it unto me." Verse 46 says, he says to the sheep off on the right, he says, "Enter in to eternal salvation." And to the goats on the left, he says, "Enter in to eternal punishment." See, it isn't works that Jesus is talking about. It isn't that I can walk down the street and there might be some poor man sitting on the street and I don't throw a quarter in his cup. When I was a kid, when I went shopping downtown with my mother, I used to see this man, same man sitting in front of JCPenney's, legs crossed with a can and pencils. You throw something in the can, you get a pencil. You know, it's kind of like a little trade-off thing, right? Now, I used to feel so sorry for that guy, you know. How would you like to have to live like that your whole life? And so one day we got there right before dinner, so we had to hurry. And all of a sudden I see the man sitting down there. I'm thinking, oh, poor guy. This car pulls up. Door flies open. He stands up on his feet, walks into the car, and leaves. And I'm going, what was that? You know, something's wrong here. Some have even given testimony that they stand on the side of the streets with signs saying, "I need food," and they make more money doing that than at their regular job. Some people actually make an income off of that. So you have to be sensitive. There are people who are truly poor and truly in need, and you have to use wisdom. But it is interesting that Jesus identifies with the poor. Jesus is going to say to some, oh, you had a big, beautiful church, and you spent all that money, and you did it for the glory of God. But all the people in need in your church, you didn't help them. What about that person on the corner? You know, that widow that was on the corner across the street from your church? See, there's an easy answer for that. She wasn't a member. Had she become a member of our organization, then we would have helped her out. Now, that's not what he says. The Lord says, the poor you will always have with you. God creates difficult circumstances amongst the believers so that he might tug our hearts and bring us low and identify with those who are hurting, who are suffering, who are poor. That's what it means to follow Christ. That's how Jesus presented it in Matthew 25. Then works defined, verse 17. So then, faith also, if it should not have works, is dead, being by itself. I pointed this out to you last week. Notice, it is faith that does not have works, not people. If faith should not have works, if it doesn't have activity to it, and people call it faith, it's dead. It doesn't say it's not faith, but it's one of those dead faith things, you know, that people want to believe into existence. If someone should say, I have faith, well, I have faith. Well, is it a living faith or is it a dead faith? If it's human, it's a dead faith. If it's spiritual, if it's by the Spirit of God, it is a living faith. But then he says in verse 18, this is faith described. We're starting all over again with the big three. First, we had works described, works applied, and works defined. Now we have faith described, verse 18. But someone will say, hypothetical situation, you have faith and I have works. Show to me your faith apart from, that is separated from your works, and I will show to you my faith from out of my works. Here's where people think that James is actually teaching against Paul's teaching. I give you a little rhyme here to kind of understand this. And as we get into Abraham, starting next week, we're going to see the difference between the presentation of Paul and James about Abraham. Because Paul presents him as an example of faith and James presents him as an example of works. And Paul says, you can't be saved by works. Ephesians 2:8, he says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. That not of yourselves, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So Paul is saying, you can't get saved by works. So he's talking about the root of faith. The root of faith. Faith saves, period. But then there's the fruit of faith. You see, we're talking about two ends of the spectrum. Paul is saying we're saved through faith. James says the fruit of the fact that you are saved is that you have active faith. So they're not contradicting each other. They're not against each other. When Paul talks about works, he's talking about the works of the law. When James talks about works, he's talking about the activity of faith. Not of people, but of faith. So we have the root of faith and the fruit of faith. Paul's talking about the root of faith, and James is saying that activity is a fruit of God's Spirit. Look at verse 19, faith applied. He says, you are believing. This is something that's actually in force right at the moment. You are believing that God is one. Remember, he's talking to a Jewish audience. That's a quotation of the Shema in Deuteronomy 6:4. In the morning and evening prayers, every day, the Jews recite the Shema. You believe that God is one. Well, you're doing well. Hey, you're doing pretty good. But even the demons are believing and they are trembling. Notice how it's translated. The demons are believing and are trembling. They are right now and continuously. They know who Jesus is. They believe the truth about who Jesus is. And they actually have a better response than we do sometimes to the Lord. They shake. They're afraid, you know. They know what's happening. When Jesus would walk into the temple, a man with a demon, the demon would cry out and say, "What have we to do with you, Holy One of God?" They would confess who he is. They recognized him, and they knew that he's in control. Remember the demonic that lived out in the tombs? When Jesus came by and the man jumped out, and he's had a habit of ripping people apart and scaring people from out of the tombs. And the demon asked, says, "You've come before our time." He knew that they would have to go back into the abyss, into the depths of hell, which, by the way, Matthew 25:31-46 tells us that hell was created for God and for Satan and the angels, not people. The people have chosen. I don't want to go to heaven. I don't want to be with Christ. So here on earth, they choose to identify with the world and with Satan's system. They don't want to be in heaven. So the demons tremble. They know exactly who Jesus is. They know exactly what the end result is for them, and they tremble. So if they believe and tremble, they have faith. But their acknowledgement of the truth about Jesus doesn't save them. You cannot mentally agree with what the Bible is saying and be saved. Something more has to be there. Especially today, we're at least the last 40 plus years since I've been a Christian, we are in what is called the phase of easy believism. You walk into the church and shake their hands and say, "Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ and that he died for you on the cross?" "Yes, I did." "Okay, you're in. You want to join? You're saved." Someone forgot to tell them, well, that's equal to demon faith. Did you know that? Demons believe and they tremble. So, you know, that's not going to make you feel too comfortable and say, well, at least you got to where the demons are right now. Yes. There must be more. Here's the way it looks. I'm going to talk about repentance. I'm going to talk about salvation. And I'm going to talk about faith. First of all, repentance. In Matthew chapter 3, verses 7 through 9, Matthew 3, 7 through 9, John the Baptist was out baptizing. He saw the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders, come out to see his baptism and to check it out and what's going on. He looked at them and he says, "You brood of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Listen to this, Matthew 3:8. "Therefore, produce works worthy of repentance." Activity that is worthy of repentance. Axios, in Greek for the word for worthy, actually means to equal. If you say that you're going to "I'm going to repent. Today I'm going to repent, I'm going to receive the Lord." Anybody looking? Said the right words, "I'll come up, repent." But there must be action. If you are repenting, by the way, the word repentance, metanoeo, means to make a decision for change. You can't change yourself, but you're making a decision to surrender your life to Christ for him to save you and for him to change the direction of your life. Well, if that's true, then you'll surrender your life to Christ, right? I mean, it's not words. You can't believe in repentance and be saved. You have to actually repent. He says to them, "Therefore, produce works worthy of repentance. And don't presume that you have Abraham as your father and that's going to get you in. God can raise up children to Abraham from out of these stones." And he says the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. It's going to cut off any branch in any tree that does not have life and have fruit, and it'll be thrown into the fire. Don't talk religious talk. He says, produce. If you're going to repent, then repent. You can't just say it and go through it like it's some kind of a formula. and be saved. In other words, repentance without fruit is not repentance. Interesting. Secondly, salvation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it tells us that if anybody is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. It doesn't say should, it says it is. You have become a new creation. If you genuinely have received Jesus Christ, not just believed him on him with your mind, if you have literally received a spiritual birth, you are a new person. You have to be. And there has to be fruit that indeed you are a new person. In Titus chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, these people, the religious people who are not saved, he says, they confess with their mouth that they know God, but in their works they deny him. Interesting. Their lifestyle, their works, they're abominable. They're disobedient. And they are rejected for every good work. There's no life in them, but they confess they know God. But in their works, they deny him. Therefore, they're not saved. Romans chapter 8, verse 9, Paul says that if any person does not have the Spirit of Christ in them, they don't belong to Christ. That's found all the way through the New Testament. The only thing that saves a person is that Jesus Christ lives in them. It isn't their presentation of belief. And many, many people have been encouraged over the years that know the very day, maybe even the very hour, that you walked up that aisle and made your sinner's prayer and surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. Remember that, because that is your proof that you're saved if you're ever in doubt. Well, that's totally false. If 10 years ago you walked up on that altar and you prayed the sinner's prayer and this was all genuine and real, then 10 years later, Christ should be there. It's not based on a date, it's based on activity. How can you have the Spirit of Christ? How can I come to you and confess to you or say to you that I have the Spirit of the living God living inside of me? The same God who created the whole universe, he lives in me in his fullness. Not part of him, all of him. But you know, I haven't seen him around in 7 years. He's around here somewhere. That's why John in 1 John says it's impossible to be saved. If you say that you know the Lord, but you're not walking in the light, he says, you're lying. You're kidding yourself. And what's happening today is with the easy believism is that people are being lied to just so that people can get numbers into their church. That if you were truly born again and received Christ 30 years ago, 20 years ago, 40 years ago, then he should be active today. Now, that doesn't mean a Christian's perfect, but it means that when we are not following the Lord as we should, then his activity is kind of channeled in a different direction. He's going to discipline us and deal with us, and we're going to be miserable people until we obey the Lord. But if somebody says, I'm a Christian, I don't fellowship, I don't read the Word, I have no desire for any of those things. And you know something? It doesn't bother me. But you know, back on May 4th, 1902, I went forward at an evangelistic meeting. You know, well, sorry, that doesn't count. Somebody told you wrong. Because now if you have no desire for the Word and if you have no desire for fellowship and there's no activity convicting you and dealing with you, then you're not of the Lord. Pretty simple. In fact, Jesus said in Romans 8:31, to the Jews who had believed him, he said to them, if you continue in my Word, then you are genuine disciples. These are people who had believed. And he says, well, I'll tell you what. The ones who are genuine, out of all you who believe, they're going to continue in my word. But see, this isn't human works. What we're being told in the Bible is, this is what God's Spirit is going to do. Now, I can tell you today that if somebody, if I felt God tugging on my heart that I needed to surrender my life to Christ, that I needed to receive Christ and be born of the Spirit of God and be saved, and I were to tell you I have no interest in the Bible whatsoever. So if I make this decision, you know that's, you know, I don't want to be the read the Bible stuff. But I feel convicted that I've got to surrender my life to Christ. I need my sins forgiven. I need to be saved from out of this corrupt, evil world we're in. So if I should receive Christ, but I in the natural, I say, that Bible stuff, guess who's going to drive me to the Word of God? God's Spirit. See, it'll be a fruit of His Spirit. It's not one of those things that, well, you say you're a Christian, you know what you should be doing? Well, if God's Spirit isn't leading you to do it, you shouldn't do it. But then again, if you're saved, God's Spirit's going to lead you to do it. And if you refuse, He's going to convict you. So the believer that has got saved in 1902 and to this day hasn't gone for fellowship or the study of the Word, all those years have been spent under conviction because God's Spirit is active in them. But the person that says, oh yeah, I did that stuff a long time ago, you know, and up the altar and prayed my prayer. And all these years, well, you know, I'm 106 years old now, and when I die, I'm going to heaven. Well, based on what? Well, 1902, you know, they told me to come forward and pray this prayer. Where are you going to find that in the Word? There's no guarantee. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, 2 Corinthians 13, 5, Paul says, examine yourselves if you are of the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know if Christ is in you? But if not, you're rejected. Christ in you. Not the mental agreement or the belief or some kind of religious ceremony that you went through in order to get saved. That's not going to save you. Christ in you. And then thirdly, there's faith. That's what we're... Everything about the Lord has fruit. If you have repented, there will be activities of repentance, because that's your decision, right? If you have surrendered your life to Christ and received Christ, then Christ should be there, right? He should be active. If you are of the faith, then there should be activity. See, there's got to be fruit in everything. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 17, good trees produce good fruit. Corrupt trees produce evil fruit. Verse 18, he says, a good tree is unable to produce evil fruit. And a corrupt tree it's impossible for the corrupt tree to produce good fruit. Then he says in Matthew 7:20, by their fruit you will know them. Not by their confession, not by their religious practices, not by their mental agreement with what the Bible's saying is true, but the fruit. Matthew 7:21, Jesus said, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven, but rather the one who is doing the will of the Father. Matthew 7:22, he says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? And in your name, did we not work many mighty works? Matthew 7:23, Jesus says, I will turn to them and I will confess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. That they actually did prophesy in the name of the Lord. That they actually did cast out demons in the name of the Lord. And they actually worked miracles in His name. Didn't say by His Spirit, but in His name. But Jesus said, I never knew you. It's not whether I know the Lord, it's whether the Lord knows me. Am I one of his children? Am I born from out of the Spirit of God? The only thing that's going to get me into heaven is that Jesus is going to say, yeah, I know you. So saving faith must have fruit. There must be activity because faith is alive and active because faith is a word that describes the activity and the presence of God's Spirit. Faith is from him. He leads us by faith. But mere mental agreement and mental belief, this is the heavy thing that James wants them to know. Even if you quote the Shema out of Deuteronomy 6:4, as the Jews do twice a day, he says, do you know that the demons believe the same thing? Whoa. So you and the demons are equal now on your belief system. The thing is, they have not surrendered to Christ. And he's telling the Jewish believers that your Jewishness, your Jewish religiosity, your whole religious system, not going to do you any good. You can quote it as much as you want. There's many testimonies of rabbis that when they died, in fact, one rabbi, if you have the word one in your mouth at the time that you die, you are said to be ready to enter into blessings and bliss with the Lord. The Lord, our God, is one. As this rabbi was dying, he kept repeating the Shema over and over again, and when he came to the word one, he said one, one, all the time, so that when he died, he would have that on his lips. Because we're talking about the one and true God. Not going to save him. There isn't anything that we can do to be saved in human effort. When God's Spirit convicts a person that they need to repent, there'll be fruit if they respond and say, yes, I need to change the direction of my life before it's too late. And there will be activity. It won't just be words. That person will surrender their life to Christ. They will become a new creation, and there will be fruit that they are saved. Remember in Luke 9 when Jesus came through and Zacchaeus, he was a tax collector, and he was so short that he couldn't see up over the crowds. So he went ahead of the Lord and climbed up a tree, sycamore tree. When the Lord passed by, he said, Zacchaeus, come down. Today, salvation has come to your house. I'm coming to your house. The first thing Zacchaeus did in response, he says, I have to give back all the money that I took from people. That's wrong. I mean, he showed a change. Nobody asked him to do it. He just knew. I'm a new person. I don't see that way anymore. And the way I used to do things is wrong. It was sin. So he had fruit. How about in Acts chapter 19 when Paul came into the city of Ephesus? I love this one. And you know they're full of witchcraft in Ephesus. They have Diana of the Ephesians. They had little statues that the union workers would make so that people could worship in their homes. When people received Christ, and nobody told them to do this, when the town people began to receive Christ, they brought all of their books and all of their religious witchcraft stuff, piled it up in the middle of the town and burned it. 50,000 pieces of silver worth of books. In those days, a lot of money. A lot of money. Because the people, once they surrendered their lives to Jesus Christ, they were just sensitive in their home. We can't have this junk here anymore, you know? It's idolatry. It's sin. Went out in the town and burned it. Fruit. They're not saved because they did that, but because they are saved, they did that. Because God's Spirit was there to convict them and to minister to them. There must be works. worthy of repentance. There must be activity worthy of salvation. There must be activity worthy of faith. Not human effort, but the Lord's activity and being active in my life. Verse 20, he says, faith defined. And do you wish to know, O vain man, O empty human being, that faith, apart from works, is dead? Faith, apart from activity, is a dead faith. No, he's not contradicting Paul. He's basically saying that if you're saved through the same faith that Paul's talking about, then that faith will have activity to it. The misunderstanding of the chapter is not understanding that faith is a gift from God. It is not produced by man. That's why everybody has trouble with the text. I got to do works. I can remember one time sitting in, Patty used to live with her mother, so I used to sit in the living room and read my Greek text while I was waiting for her when I came to pick her up. I always brought something to read because I knew I'd have some time on my hands. And I was reading James chapter 2. And this man comes to the door. The screen is shut, but the door was open, and he's knocking on the door, and I'm looking around. I'll answer it. So I went to the door, and he goes, and he had a briefcase in his hand. And I said, are you with the Watchtower Society? He goes, yes, I am. I said, well, tell me, why do you go door to door and do all, you know, spend so much time doing that? He goes, well, you know how the Bible says, faith without works is dead. And I had my Greek, I went, just what I was reading. Just what I was reading. But let me explain to you what that means. I went to the whole activity thing, or the whole faith thing, and he was an older man. You could tell he was had been in it for quite a few years. And he didn't say a word. He just stood there and stared at me. And when I got through, I says, isn't that great? And he goes, turn around, walk down the stairs, got in his car, and I'm still standing at the door. I'm looking. And he goes, drive slowly down the street. Just left. Because most teachings on faith, it's people have to produce the faith before God can work in your life. It's not when God works in your life, that's called faith. It's called activity. If God's Spirit is convicting you to repent, it'll be activity. If God's Spirit saves you, there will be activity. You'll be a new creation, a new person. If you are of the faith and living by faith, there will be activity. But it'll be God's activity, see, not mine. And you will know them by their fruit. It's in that great chapter, Matthew 7, the great judgment chapter. Matthew 7, 1. Matthew says, judge not, lest you be judged. And with the same judgment you judge, you will be judged. Then verse 20 says, by their fruit you shall know them, all the false prophets and all the false people. I remember someone saying once that, yes, it's wrong for me to judge you, but I'm just a fruit inspector, you know? I don't want to judge you. I don't want to judge you whether you're saved or not, but, you know, if God's Spirit's in there, I mean, I know the lights are on, but is anybody home? I won't see you. I'll see him. Even if you're disobedient, I'll see him. Next week, we begin with the examples of faith with Abraham and Rahab. Close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for another time in your word, and we pray, especially with these issues and subjects that we talk about, we confess to you that it takes your Spirit to give us understanding. Help us to see the truth. And as your word says, the truth will set us free. Help us to see it is not our repentance and our salvation and our faith, but rather that repentance that comes under the conviction of your Spirit, that salvation that comes with the pouring out of your Spirit upon our hearts, And the faith is the activity of your spirit in our lives. We need to seek you. Surrender to you is all we need to do in order to allow your spirit to live your life through us. We pray that you'd be glorified in us, not because of the works we're trying to do for you, but because of our surrender, and other people would see the living Christ. For it's his name we pray. Amen.